Philippians chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 8. Let's go ahead and read those, verses 6 through 8, Philippians chapter 4. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Read a little story about a submarine that was being tested. And as the crew of the submarine took the submarine out, they went way down deep into the ocean beds, and they were down there for several days and a good long time just testing out the submarine at the deep depths. And when they came up in the surface, they came into port, and the captain was asking an important question. And they said, Captain, how did you do during the storm last night? And he says, Storm? What storm? He says, we didn't know there was any storm. They were down deep enough in the ocean that they were in an area that the sailors call the cushion of the sea, and they didn't feel any storm. There was no disturbance down there. They were far enough deep below the surface of the water. And you know, the truth of the matter is, in life, there's all kinds of complications and problems and difficulties and storms that we go through in life, and we need to be able to draw on God and draw close to God so that we can be in that area of God's cushion, if you want to call it that, where we are protected from the onslaughts of the storms of life, and so that we can stay stable during those difficult times. You know, as we think about the difficult times around us, all of us know we're going through difficult times. The fear of COVID is certainly a huge thing worldwide, and we've been very blessed to be protected here in WA for the most part. We're grateful for that. But it is a fear. And this sudden, you know, maybe it's a sudden sickness or a loss of job. Or maybe it's a wayward child. You know, that can be heart-wrenching to have a child just turn away from God and go their own way. And maybe it's the death of a loved one or a difficult test. You know, we've got an exam or a test coming up, and it's a difficult one, and it's stressing us and giving us a hard time. Maybe it's an accident or something that threatens to shake us like a violent storm. And when these things come up in life, we need to know how to get direction from God to be able to find peace. And the psalmist said in Psalm 91, verse 2, he said, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. He is our refuge, a place of protection. He is our fortress, a strong bulwark around us to protect us from danger. And that is a great psalm to ponder on. But we ask ourselves a very important question. How can we enter into God's refuge and fortress when we're faced with anxiety and worry? How do we get there? How do we reach that? Well, the passage before us this morning gives us three commands. All right? You may not notice them necessarily as commands, but if you look in the original language, they are imperatives, three of them. And we're going to look at these three commands this morning, and I want you to get them embedded in your heart so that you can cling to these, because God says there's three commands that I'm giving you, and if you follow those three commands, you can overcome worry and anxiety when it strikes, and it will. The first command we find in the beginning of verse number 6, he says, be careful for nothing. That is a definite command. We are to act right. All right? Now, think with me on this. I want you to get this, and I'm going to have you participate with me a little bit this morning. We are to act right. Say that with me. We are to act right. Come on, say it with me. We are to act right. All right? So that's the first thing we're to do. We're to act right. God says, be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. Naturally, we react to trials with sinful worry. That's our natural response. I mean, you have a trial, it doesn't matter who we are, our natural response, something happens, we have a car accident, or a relative dies, or somebody gets drastically sick, or some other disaster, or the house burns down. Our natural response is to worry. That's, what am I going to do now? Oh, and we get all panicky. But God says here, he says that we are to not do that. Now, so our natural response is to worry. Now, we worry because we do not trust God. Now, we don't like to say that, but the bottom line is, that's why we worry. We don't trust God. And I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching with you, because I tend to worry too. Alright? So I know what I'm talking about. And we worry because we don't trust God. Now, how many times, you know, even this morning, you know, you came in, you found yourself a seat, and how many of you really sat down and looked at that chair and said, oh, I'm worried about that chair, I'm just not sure that chair's going to hold me up, but I think it might. Why didn't we do that this morning? We didn't do that because we've trusted those chairs. We've been sitting on them for years, and they are stable, and nobody's fallen off one yet, and none of them have collapsed yet. I mean, if they start falling to pieces, and then we might say, I'm not sure whether this one's strong. But we don't have a fear because we trust them. When I was a little boy, I've told you this before, but I just bring it back to your attention. I grew up on a farm, and on our farm, we often had cornfields with the maize corn in behind our house, and it would grow tall, I mean, really tall. And in the middle of the night, you know, sometimes our barn was way back in the hill behind the house, and so we would have to walk through the cornfield down this little tiny trail through the cornfield to get back to the barn. And every now and then, we'd have to go back to the barn at night, and that terrified me. I mean, as a little boy, I just was sure there was some kind of a spook that was going to jump out and get me. You know what I mean? I was scared. But you know, I never feared at all as long as I was holding my dad's hand. There was no fear. Why? Because I trusted Dad. I trusted Dad. And, you know, when we face troubles in this life, we need to know God. Now think about it. We know a lot about God. And, I mean, let me give you some examples. All of us know that when Israel came out of Egypt, that God divided the Red Sea for them. That was absolutely a miracle. No way possible that could happen any other way. God did it. It was a miracle. And God opened that up, allowed them to cross on dry land, and then closed it back in on the Egyptians to protect them. We know that during the 40 years they wandered in the wilderness, they ate manna every single day. Every day they'd get up in the morning and there'd be manna all over the ground. And they'd go up and scoop it up and carry it in the house, all except Saturday, their Sabbath day. It wasn't there then. But they'd go out and collect it every day. And it was that way for 40 years. Now you stop and think about that. Some of you are around 40 years old. Can you imagine if the only thing you ever knew in your whole life was every morning you'd get up to go get your manna out in the backyard? That's how they ate. Every single day. And God did that for 40 years. We read in the New Testament how Jesus raised the dead. Lazarus was dead 4 days. They said, well, by now he stinks. Jesus said, if you believe, I can do everything. And he called Lazarus out, and Lazarus came forth alive. And Jesus also healed the blind. A man born blind, never saw anything his entire life. And he was over 40 years old. And he came to Jesus, and Jesus healed him and gave him sight. Instantly he could see. Why? Because Jesus was powerful. He was God. That wasn't the only example. There were several times. But there were other times when Jesus cured lepers. I mean, you get leprosy, and that was like, you know, a death sentence. You were done. There was nobody that's going to cure leprosy. There was no doctors that could fix that. You were a goner if you got leprosy. But Jesus actually touched the lepers. Nobody would dare touch a leper. But Jesus touched the leper and said, be thou clean. Just like that. They were fine. Now we know these things about his power. We know that Jesus walked on the water. We know that Jesus said, peace, be still, and calm the sea. And the raging waves that were blowing over the sides of the ship instantly stopped, and it was glassy smooth. We know that to be true in our head. We know that the scriptures say that there's nothing too hard for God, and that he can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. See, See, folks, we know a lot of facts about God. We know that He never faints. We know that He never gets weary. We know that He will never leave us or forsake us. We know all those facts about God. We know that God, from what Scripture says, is a trustworthy God. But though we know these facts in our head, when we worry, we are really saying, I don't believe God can do it for me. Oh yes, I believe that God opened the Red Sea, but I don't believe God can fix my problem. And I know that Jesus raised the dead and gave sight to the blind and calmed the sea. I know He did all that stuff. I believe that. But I don't believe that He can do it for me. I don't believe He can help me with this problem I've got. We really don't believe God in our hearts. We know God casually, like we know the Prime Minister. I mean, I don't think any of us, have any of you ever met the Prime Minister? Shaking hands with him? No? But we know who he is, we see his picture, you hear his voice, and you say, oh yeah, I recognize that. We know him casually, and many times we know God casually. We know about God. We know the things that God can do. We know the Sunday school stories. We know all those kind of things. But do we really know God? Do we know him intimately? Like we know our father, or like we know our spouse? Do we really intimately know God? And if we truly did, why would we worry? And again, I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching at me. You can join in. Why do we worry if we really know who God is? If God really is the God that stilled the sea and opened the Red Sea and did all those miracles and sent the 10 plagues on Egypt and all the things that God has done, and we know that, and God has given us the book to show us all of those things about Himself. And yet we still don't trust Him in our hearts like we should. And I think it's because we don't know God intimately. We don't really know God. Oh, I'm not saying we don't know Him as our Savior. Many of you, most of you probably do. But how well do we really know God? You know, one preacher challenged me to look for God in every page of the Bible. Every time you're reading, realize this book is about God. It is to reveal His character, His qualities, His abilities, His provisions, His protection, all that He can do for us. Every page of the Bible's got something that has to do with God or related to God in one way or another. We need to look for God as we study the Scriptures and seek to know God. Preparing a message on that topic. And perhaps I will in the next week or so, I'm not sure. But we really do need to know God. And the reason we don't trust God is because we really don't know God. Remember as a boy when I'm walking through that cornfield, I had absolutely no fear at all as long as I was hanging on Dad's hand. But even if I was walking behind Dad, I was scared. Because I was afraid somebody would jump up from behind and get me. But holding Dad's hand, it was fine. And so it is with us. If we need to have such a confidence in God so that if we're holding God's hand, we can say, I'm not going to worry. Yes, the car just got smashed. Yes, my dear friend just died. Yes, my child is wayward. Yes, I've got a major problem. And yes, oh, I just found out I've got a terminal illness. Yeah, I know that, but God knows what He's doing, and I'm not afraid. That's what we need. That's what I need. We need to have that kind of confidence in God. And He tells us here that we are to have right action. He said, be careful for nothing. The word careful there literally means to be anxious or to be care-filled. It is frequently translated to take thought for. We often know it as worry. And He says, do not be worried. Or it could be translated, stop worrying. And we need to stop worrying. Now you say, that's hard. Yeah, it is. In fact, sometimes, you know, this worry so dominates us that it's extremely difficult to stop. We worry when we allow burdens to turn over and over in our mind until we've thought of every possible what if. What if this happens? Oh, what if that happens? Oh, if this happens, then that might happen. Oh, and we go through all these things. We think about every single aspect of the problems that could happen because of the trouble that just came into our minds. We think of all the complications and the bad results and the fears. And worry dominates, it weakens, and it sickens. Most of all, it displeases God. And God clearly commands us to stop worrying. Now, God would not be God if He commanded us to do something that He knew we couldn't do. That would not be kind. That would not be a loving God. If God said, stop worrying, but He knows very well that we can't stop worrying. Or that it's impossible. God wouldn't do that. God's not going to ask us to do something that He will not enable us to do. Now, in and of ourselves, many times during a crisis, human efforts to stop worrying are very ineffective. You know, we can say, well, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm just going to stop worrying. And then disaster hits and, oh, I'm going to try hard to stop worrying. And we find it almost impossible. But with God's help, all things are possible. God will help us. But God knows that we struggle with that. That's why He followed up this first command to stop worrying or to act right. He followed that up with a second command immediately. And that second command, we see as we continue on, He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That is another command. So the first one is to act right. The second one is to pray right. Say that with me. Those two. First one, act right. Second one, pray right. All right? And I want you to get that down in your heart, in your mind. We need to, first of all, act right. When a problem hits, when disaster strikes, when some, and you know, often these problems that come into our lives, many times, not always, but many times they come in just like that, suddenly. Unexpectedly. You know, you suddenly have a car accident. Well, you weren't planning on that. Or you suddenly have a disaster happen. And they often are very, we're unprepared for that. And when that happens, we need to immediately say, no, I'm not going to act wrong. I'm going to act right. I'm going to act right. God, help me to act right. And then the second thing, He says, pray right. Because you can't act right if you don't pray right. And we turn to God, and He tells us here to pray right. You know, we must do the opposite of worry. That word but there, very important word. You can underline it or circle it in your Bible. Be careful for nothing, but. It's the Greek word alla, which is an extreme contrast. The opposite, but. Instead of worrying, God says, I want you to make your request known unto me. Making known our request to God is not worrying in God's ear. You know, sometimes I've done this and you probably have too. We say we're praying and God, you know, I got this problem and oh God, how am I going to fix this out? You know, you help me with this and if this happens, God, what's going to happen? And if that happens, God, what's going to happen? What we're doing is we're really worrying and pretending we're praying. That's not what He's talking about. Alright? And we can get caught up in that and just talking to God about all of our worries and we're really worrying to God, worrying in His ear. God says, no, that's not what I want you to do. We must allow our requests to be made known unto God. And He says it in everything. Notice that. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. Two contrasts there. In nothing I'm to be worried about. In everything I am to, by prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, make my request and be known unto God. Right? So He gives me some very clear things. He said everything. You know, when He talks about everything, He's talking about every single thing. Every time, every problem, every conflict, every concern, every burden, every single thing that incites worry. Everything I am to bring to God. I am to pray. I am to pray about it. I am to pray right. Now, praying right, God gives us three ingredients to pray right. They're right there in your text. You can see them. He says we are to pray, we are to supplicate, and we are to give thanks. If we're going to pray right, we need all three of those. The first word, prayer, there is just talking to God. It's telling God about the problem. It's saying, God, here's what's wrong. Here's what's just happened, God. You say, why do I have to tell God? God knows everything. Yes, He does, but God still wants to hear from us because He wants our dependence on Him. I want you to turn with me for a moment back to the book of Isaiah. All right, turn your Bibles back to Isaiah chapter 37. Isaiah chapter 37. I want to show you a couple verses here. This is a very interesting event that took place in the life of King Hezekiah. Isaiah chapter 37 and verse number 14. Isaiah 37:14, it says, and Hezekiah received the letter. He received the letter from Sennacherib, the enemy. All right? And he received the letter from the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. This is the first thing he did. Trouble struck. And he took the letter, and he went to the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. And verse 15, and Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art God, thou art the God, even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he hath sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their countries, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. What did he do? He said, God, here it is. There's the letter that came from Sennacherib. He is mocking you. He is cursing you. He is saying he's going to destroy us. And truly, God, he has done a lot of those bad things to a lot of other countries. And here's the problem. And God, this is a big problem that just struck us. And I don't want to worry about this, God. I'm laying it before you. You take this and you deal with this. So he was praying. He was telling God of the problem. And we need to do that as well. We need to go to God. We need to tell God the problem. That's the first thing we need to do. And in prayer. Then he says we are to supplicate. To supplicate means to ask for help. To ask for help. That's what Hezekiah did as well. He said, God, this is what's happened. Now, Lord, help us. We need you. We can't do this on our own. And that's what supplication is. So when we face a trouble, problem strikes. You know, you just lost your job. And you say, oh no, what am I going to do? I got all these bills and I lost my job. That's worry. And he says, stop that. Stop that. So we need to act right. And then we need to pray right. God, you know, God, I just lost my job. You know, God, we got all these bills. You know, God, we got all these problems. And what am I going to do, God? And I know you are able to help us. And then to supplicate, God, we need your help. That's supplication, depending on God. And worry is destructive, whereas supplication is constructive. Supplication is saying, God, you're the answer. You can solve the problem. I know you're a great God. You're a mighty God. You're a powerful God. You met the needs of the children of Israel. You met the needs of the disciples on the water. You met the needs of Mary and Martha when their brother died. You met the needs of many others. Lord, you can do it again. And I need your help. We need to ask God for the outcome that we would desire. But folks, listen, this is the hard part. We need to also always include, thy will be done. God doesn't always do it our way. And sometimes we may want something and God says no. Did that ever happen to people in the Bible? It sure did. Paul, remember when he said, God, would you please take away this thorn in the flesh? And God said no. And what did Paul do? Did he get angry with God and say, oh, God, I quit then. I'm not going to do this anymore. No, he didn't do that. He said, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See, Paul had a right attitude about that, and that's what we need. We need to understand, God, your will be done. And if we know the character of God, we can say, God, I trust you to take care of it and to meet the needs according to your will. You will meet the need. And that's where we need to know God intimately. If you don't know God as a genuine friend who cares for you and loves you and provides for you and meets your needs and won't hurt you in any way, then when trouble comes, you will not be able to run to God and say, God, I completely trust you to take care of this problem. I'm not going to worry about it. You won't be able to do that because you need to know God intimately as a dear friend. First of all, you need to know Him as your Savior. Maybe I need to back up there a bit. I can't assume that all of you know Christ as your Savior. I hope you do, but I don't know that. I can't see your heart. But if you don't know Him as your personal Savior, you don't even have communion with God. That's where it's got to start. But once you know Him as your Savior, even then we need to know Him intimately so that we can draw near Him and gain from His encouragement and support and know that He will meet those needs. And then the entire process of making our requests known to God reveals our submission and dependence on God. The whole process, if we'll just say, Lord, I'm depending on you, and I need your help. That pleases God. And you know, God says here, if we act right and we pray right, what's going to happen? Well, He says in verse 7, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He said, if you act right, and if I act right, and stop worrying, and if I pray right through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, and I didn't mention the thanksgiving part here, I skipped over that, sorry about that, with thanksgiving. You know, we need to thank God for His ability to meet the need. We need to thank God for the past times that He's met our needs. We need to thank God for what He's going to do in this situation. Even if it turns out that it doesn't turn out the way I wanted it to turn out, we need to still thank God and say, God, whatever you choose is okay. I thank you. We need to be thankful. And, you know, sometimes we are not very thankful people. We say, but I wanted it this way. I want this answer, and if God doesn't give me this way, then God's not a good God. No, that's not true. But you know, there's a lot of people in our world today that are bitter at God for that very reason. Because something went wrong, and they cried out to God and said, God, help me! And God says, no, that's not what I want to do, that's not what's going to be good for you, I'm not going to do that. And then they turn bitter at God and say, God's not a good God, look what He did to me. And you know, there may be something lurking in the back of your heart. You think, yeah, but I remember the time I asked God for that and He didn't do it. And it really makes it hard for me to trust God. Then you need to get over that and understand that God is a good God. That God knows what's best. God makes no mistakes. You know, children can sometimes be upset with their parents because, you know, they want candy, or they want some sweet, and their parent says, no, that's not good for you, and we're not going to have that. Or maybe later, but not now. But I want to know. No, you're not going to have it now. And they can get upset. And sometimes we're like big kids that we cry out to God and say, God, I want this now. And God says, no, that is not good for you, and I'm not going to give you that. And we just really get upset with God, and that's wrong. Because we're not trusting God to know what is best. But God says we act right and we pray right that He will give us peace. And notice it isn't just any old peace. He says He'll give us a peace that passes understanding. The word understanding there has to do with reason. He says it won't make any sense. Unbelievers will be able to look at that and say, how can you stay calm and peaceful in the midst of all that's happening to you? And you can say, it's God that has given me the peace that doesn't make any sense at all. But God gave me peace. And I've accepted it. It'll be okay. God doesn't make any mistakes. And God can give us that peace. And that's what we need in the midst of our troubles and our trials. And His peace will divinely protect our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Where do we worry? It's in our hearts and our minds. It's the inside of us that we're sitting there thinking, oh, but what if this happens, and what if that happens? It's in our hearts and our minds, and God says, I'll give you peace in your heart and mind. I'll keep your heart and mind calm if you give it to me. But he says, first of all, we need to act right and stop worrying and say, God, I can't stop. I'm having a hard time. Then start praying. Stop worrying and pray right. So stop, act right and then pray right, and God will meet that need. But then there's a third thing that he tells us to do. We see this in verse number 8. And many times this passage is, nobody notices verse 8. But verse 8 is the third command, and that is we need to think right. Notice here he says, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, praiseworthy, think on these things. Another direct command. All three of these are direct imperatives. God said, this is what I expect you to do. You need to act right, you need to pray right, and you need to think right. All right, now let's say those together. I want you to get this matter in your mind. Number one, we need to act right. Number two, we need to pray right. Number three, we need to think right. All right, so we act right, pray right, and think right. When you have a worry that comes in your mind, some disaster strikes, problems come up, we need to act right, we need to pray right, we need to think right. Now, what's he talking about with this last one here? You know, worry is thinking wrongly. When we worry, we are thinking about all the problems from every angle possible. And all the what ifs. What if that happens? And what if this happens? And if I lose my job? What if I can't keep paying for the house? And what if we lose the house? And oh, what if we don't have any food on the table? All these what ifs, you know? All the things, the devil just brings all those kind of things into our mind, and we turn them over and 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 over again. And we just can't get it out of our mind. That's worry. Thinking wrongly. And worry is sinful meditation, is what it is. It's sinful meditation. Once we stop worrying about our crises and make known to God in prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, what then are we supposed to do? God says then, we are not to act like fools. Solomon wrote in the Proverbs, kind of a gross proverb, but an important one. He says, as a dog returneth to its vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. And worry is folly. And if we return to our folly after we've given it to God, we said, God, take my burdens. I give this to you, Lord, and I'm going to talk to you about it, and I'm going to pray about it. And yes, I've done that, and God gives us peace. And then what do? We go right back to worrying. We're just like the dog. We go right back at it again. We got it taken care of. We got on our knees before God and we prayed and we got peace and God gave us that peace and we're thinking, oh, that's a blessing. And then the devil starts shooting at us and saying, yeah, but what if this? What if that? What if this? And then we start saying, oh, yeah. Oh. And we start thinking wrongly again. God says, you can't think wrong or you'll go right back at it again. We get right back into it and do the wrong thing again. We must not foolishly return to our worry. Now God tells us how to prevent that worry. He says we are to think right. To think right. And he says here that we are to think in a specific way. It's interesting that the word that is translated think here in the end of the verse literally refers to, it's a word that means to reckon. It means to deliberate. It means to consider. And it means to meditate. So he's saying, I want you to meditate right. I want you to have right meditation. The things that go over and over in your mind. Many of you know who Jim Berg is, a preacher that we've listened to different times. But Jim Berg said, if you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. And there's a lot of truth in that. We're professionals at worrying. Thinking of every single way that this thing could go wrong. That's exactly what meditation is in a positive way. Meditating is thinking about all of the good things that God can do to provide. All the blessings that God can bring our way. All the scriptures. And we need to have scriptures in our heart that we can meditate on. That can be a great help. You know, in times of worry and troubles like that, have some scriptures that you can go back to and just go over and over in your mind again. Think about them. For example, Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is good. He is, and he, Lord, he is God. I'm messing it up already. Inika's got it right here. But, you know, meditate on those verses. Think about them. Get them over in your mind. And, you know, I just showed you something right here that'll help you to understand meditation. You need to have it memorized right. All right? And I do have it memorized, but, you know, I get busy and then it goes wonky. But if you memorize a passage, you can meditate on it. If you don't have it memorized, it's pretty hard to meditate on it. You can think over some of the things that are stuck in your mind, but you won't really be able to meditate on the passage as well as if you had it memorized. Choose a little passage. Psalm 100 is only 5 verses. It's not that long. You could get it down. Maybe there's some other. Maybe it's Psalm 23. Maybe it's just a verse that you can meditate on. And you let it go over and over and over in your mind and think about it in every different direction and how God met the need there and God provided and God took care of this and God will do the same for me. And let those things go over in our mind. We need to meditate on them. And we must obey God and rightly meditate on good things. You know, it takes deliberate effort and practice to think on good things. It does. It's not going to happen accidentally. You let your mind go in neutral, what's going to happen? I guarantee what's going to happen, you'll go right back to worrying. And so will I. We cannot let it go into neutral. We've got to be deliberate. And he tells us here 8 things we're to think on. He says, first of all, meditate on things that are true. True. Things that are true. You know, not the what ifs. Those aren't true. Yeah, but what if, you know, I've lost my job. What if I can't pay the mortgage? You don't know that's going to happen. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know that is not true. That's only a speculation. And you know, most of the time the speculations are wrong. The devil wants us to worry. And he says to think on things that are true. Then he says think on things and meditate on things that are honest. The word honest there refers to that which is honorable or wholesome. Think on things that are honorable and wholesome. Let those go over in your mind. Not all the problems, not all the person that upset you, not the problem, the person that caused the accident or the person that caused this disruption in your life. Don't meditate on that. Think about things that are wholesome. Think about things that are good. And then he says, think on things that are just. Where just there means right or righteous. Not our selfish, foolish, deceitful, hurtful thoughts, but right thoughts. Things that are right and true. And honest. But then he says we need to meditate on things that are pure. The word refers to morally clean. Think on good, clean things. And let those go through our mind. And meditate on things that are lovely. The idea here is pleasing to God and pleasing to others. Lovely things, pleasing things. They are friendly and loving thoughts. Think on those kind of things. Don't think on revenge. Don't think on getting even. Don't think on who's to blame. Don't think on all the things that the devil wants us to focus on. Think on things that are lovely and helpful and encouraging. And he says, think on things that are of good report. Things that have a good reputation. There's something good about them. Think on those. Meditate on virtuous things. Virtue there is a word that refers to moral excellency or excellent character. Meditate on things that are going to build up character, things that are quality, things that are pleasing to God and will be helpful to us. And then he says we need to meditate on praise. Praise. Think on things that are, if there be any praise, think on these things. Praise for God, praise for others. You know, it's in, especially in times of crisis, what is the number one thing that we are tempted to think about? It's about me. What am I going to do? I've got all these problems. What's this caving in on me? God says, no, think about praise. Thank you, Lord, for allowing this. Paul was able to say, and Paul is an amazing man, but when God said, no, I won't take away your thorn in the flesh because it causes you to depend on me, and Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God, if it means that I have to have this thorn in my flesh that I don't like because it makes me depend more on you, then I'm going to glory in that because I need to depend on you. What a great attitude. That's what we need. Now, are these things easy? No. As I said, it's going to take discipline and diligence to think on right things. It takes a lot of effort, but God can help us. And so every time, you know, when our, and I found this to be true in my life, you know, you've gotten things right with God, you told God, I'm sorry, Lord, I was worrying, please forgive me, and I've stopped worrying now, and I'm giving it to you, Lord, and you know the problem, you know the situation, and I need your help with this, and thank you for meeting my needs, thank you for the provision, thank you for how you're going to work it all out, and God gives me peace, and all is well. And a little while later, somebody says something, and you know how it is. It only takes one word, and it all comes back in a flood. One word is said, and it brings it all back. And you think, oh. And then you got to start over. All right, start over. And Lord, I'm sorry. I shouldn't worry about this. Give me the peace. Take care of the problem. And we need to force ourselves to think on good things. It's not easy. But you look at that list of things and you say, those are good things that I need to think about. That was just true and honest and just and pure and lovely and good report and virtuous and praiseworthy. Think on those kind of things. Many times it seems like life is one crisis right after another. And each one gives us an opportunity to trust God rather than to worry. And we now know God's cure for worry. Act right, pray right, think right. That's God's cure for worry. Act right, pray right, think right. And it's right here in Philippians 4, 6, 7, and 8. We've got no mental excuse, but we need to just get our heart in tune with God so we can say, God, I need greater faith in you. And with faith in God and diligent effort and God's help, we can quash worry and anxiety. And we can enjoy God's peace in the midst of storms. We can. God promises us. We've got to take him up on it. It's going to be like learning to ride a bike. You know, when you were little, and I was little, we learned to ride a bicycle. My first bicycle, we were poor, and we didn't have any little ones, so I had to learn on a big one, and I could hardly get on the thing. And what happened? When you learn to ride a bicycle, you go for a couple of steps, and then poof, you crash. And then you get back up, and try again, you go crash. And you try again, you go and crash. And after you crashed, you know, 29,000 times, you finally say, hey, I'm not crashing anymore. I figured out how to do it. And you know, the same thing is going to be true with us getting over worry. Because many times, something happens, we immediately run off to worry. And we've just thought, well, that's normal, that's what I got to do, you know. And God says, no, act right, pray right, think right, and we're going to fall down. But you get back up and you act right, you pray right, and you think right. And you fall down again, you act right, you pray right, and you think right. And you fall down again, you act right, and you pray right, and you think right. And you keep on doing it. And eventually, we're going to get better at it. We need to act right, pray right, and think right. And God will help us if we'll do that. May God give you grace to do what he needs to do in his life.